من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
Intentions decide the ruling of an act. Halalun unravels with a positive effect. Haramun is harmful, the opposite of good, corruptive, destructive, but little understood. Why is the haram little understood? Because we know it's haram, but we still do it. Al-ilm qabl al-qawl wal-amal. Knowledge is before statement and action. What can we learn that will unlock our potential? What can we learn to save us from the fire? Welcome to Outlining Fiqh. Naam, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
Alhamdulillah, okay. Sorry about that. We are in a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, and this is Unit 5, Chapter 3, the chapter on inheritance rulings. And this is page number 256 if you're in the PDF file, and 239 if you're in the actual printed English translation. Nah. So, inheritance rulings. The issue of inheritance is of a fundamental importance. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged Muslims to learn the rules of inheritance and teach them to others. As he ﷺ said, what may mean, learn the rules of inheritance and teach them to others, for they are half of knowledge and they are liable to be forgotten. Besides, they are the first branch of knowledge to be taken away from my nation. Compiled by Ibn Majah. In another version, he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said what may mean, I am a mortal, and knowledge will be taken away, and trials will appear, until there would be two persons who would differ about a case of inheritance, and cannot find anyone to give a judgment concerning it. Compiled by At-Tirmidhi and Al-Hakim. Needless to say, what the Prophet ﷺ said has happened. This branch of Sharia, Islamic law, has been ignored and forgotten. It is rarely taught in mosques or in Muslim schools except through very insufficient studies in some educational institutions which neither give the sufficient knowledge nor guarantee its survival. Thus, Muslims should set to renew this branch of Sharia, Islamic law, and preserve it in mosques, schools, and universities, for they are in dire need of this knowledge, and also they will be held responsible for it. Moreover, it is stated that the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, religious knowledge has three categories. Anything else is extra. A precise ayah, or an established sunnah, prophetic tradition, or a firm rule of inheritance. Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, said what may mean, learn the rules of inheritance, for they are part of your religion. Also, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, may Allah be pleased with him, said what may mean, whoever reads the noble Quran should learn the rules of inheritance. The rules of inheritance have probably been referred to as half of knowledge in the hadith reported from the Prophet ﷺ because they include most of the Islamic rulings that have to do with human beings in the state of death, and the other remaining rulings are concerned with human life. It is also said that the rules of inheritance are so-called half of knowledge because all human beings are in need of them. Actually, there are many reasons for referring to the rules of inheritance that way. The important of which is that it encourages one to study the rules of inheritance. Am I still coming through my audio?
Yes.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. The laws of inheritance refer to the shares allotted to legal heirs by the Noble Quran. In other words, they are the prescribed shares of the estate which are to be given to those who deserve them. The laws of inheritance deal with the correct distribution of the wealth of a deceased person. The study of rules of inheritance is the study of estate division, their juristic rulings, and the calculation for distributing shares. When a Muslim dies, five rights are deducted from his estate. The first thing taken from his property is the expenses of preparing his body for being buried, such as the cost of the shroud, washing his body in the washer's feet, preparing his grave, and so forth. Then, the rights he owes are to be paid. Whether they are the rights of Allah, exalted be He, such as zakah, expiations, vows, or obligatory hajj, or debts to people. After these expenses are deducted, his bequest, his wasiyah, must be fulfilled, provided that it does not exceed one-third of his estate, as previously mentioned. After that, the remaining property is divided between his legal heirs according to the laws of inheritance. Sheikh, the laws of inheritance refers to al-mawarith, right?
Yes.
Okay. To continue.
Al-mawarith is the general Arabic term for, that includes fara'id as well. So you have wasaya and you have fara'id. Those are the two subtitles that are also in reference to mawarith. Okay? And they're, even though they're two different approaches to the inheritance, they're both the same parts of the same thing, okay? So you'll hear it as mawarith, irth, okay? Inheritance. Then you'll hear the word fara'id, you know, which is again called inheritance, and then, or the shares of inheritance. And then you'll hear, then you'll hear al-wasaya, which are wills, okay? So this is what the two things. Go ahead, please.
Nah. Finally, the rest of the property, if there is any, is for agnate relatives, as will be explained later. Changing the mawarith, which are decreed by Allah, is impermissible and is considered an act of disbelief. An act of disbelief, for Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, these are the limits set by Allah, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger will be admitted by Him to gardens in paradise, under which rivers flow, abiding eternally therein. And that is the great attainment. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger and transgresses His limits, He will put him into the fire to abide eternally therein. And he will have a humiliating punishment. Quran, Surah An-Nisa.
Okay, so this is, Surah An-Nisa 13 and 14. So here, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, it's very important that people understand this, because this is, again, a part of Islam that people do not take serious and feel just because they are not familiar with it and don't take serious, it's not that important. Whereas it is stated that this takes you out of Islam, not applying this particular, because Allah says, tilka hudud. These are the hudud. These is the limits that Allah has set, the boundaries, the parentheses. We can do anything in between that. You're going outside of that. And then the point which makes it clear that this is a major sin, at the very least, is then it says, وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولُهُ يُدْخِلُهُ جَنَّةٍ وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّى. Okay? من يعص الله ورسوله ويتعدى حدوده يدخله نارا خالدا فيها. So then when he says, not only will he enter him into the fire, but he will remain in it forever. This is where the some of the ulama say that this, at this point, he is a kafir, because the believer will not remain in the fire forever. Whereas here, Allah has attached the very next ayah, which shows context, okay, sirah, that he will remain, not just in that he will be entered into the fire, but he will remain in it forever, and he will be punished and humiliated. So this is a very dangerous point, and this is why they call it Kufr billah. Okay? So, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, it's always referred to as disbelief in Allah, because the ayah said these are the limits that Allah has set, and whoever obeys Allah, and of course by vicariously by the messenger. So, but it's really you're only following the messenger because of Allah. Go ahead and continue. Oh, subhanAllah, he's going to say the same thing here. Go ahead, please.
Naam, with regard to these ayat, Imam Shawkani, may Allah have mercy on him, stated in his tafsir of the Quran, the word these in the aforementioned ayah refers to the laws of inheritance, which are discussed in the two ayat preceding these two ayat mentioned above. Allah exalted be He refers to these laws as limits because it is impermissible to exceed the limits of these rules or violate them. The phrase, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, means whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger in applying the laws of estate division or any other Islamic rulings, as implied by the general meaning of the phrase, will be admitted by him to gardens in paradise under which rivers flow. After that, Imam Shawkani added, it is also related by Ibn Majah on the authority of Anas that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what may mean if anyone disinherits his heir, Allah will deprive him of his share in paradise on the day of resurrection. End of Imam Shawkani's statement. Thus, whoever changes any of the laws of inheritance and perverts them, such as allowing an illegal heir to inherit, disinheriting a legal heir, or depriving him of part of his share, will be cast into the fire forever. Also, if anyone, for example, makes males and females equal when dividing an estate as applied in some non-Muslim legal systems, he thus contradicts Allah's law. As He, exalted be He, has revealed in His book that a male is to inherit a portion equal to that of two females. Such a person is deemed a disbeliever and will be cast into the fire to abide eternally therein unless he repents to Allah before he dies.
Okay, so this is what the kuffar in their da'wah. Now, when you understand the Islamic laws and the reasonings like we're going right here, then you can understand the motive behind why the kafirs make their laws appear mandatory, and they facilitate the practice of their law in order to lure the Muslim who knows his laws, but his children, the ghafil, okay? The person who, you get my point, the person who's not understanding the importance of it and promoting a halfway study of it as opposed to a thorough application of the law, the fullness of Islamic law. Okay, again, this goes back to what I started in the lecture about. Many of us see ourselves the epitome of something, the perfect example of it, yet we are not even, we're
Sheikh?
Considered amateur, okay? Because we're not really serious about learning it. And here's this issue, which is, alhamdulillah, I'm really happy the way the Sheikh described it in the beginning, because some of the ulama do mention that it is half of knowledge, okay? Studying al-ahkam al-mawarith is half of knowledge, okay? And normally, when I studied, they didn't expound upon why. They just said, yeah, this is half of knowledge. When you read some of the books and stuff, they would just mention, or maybe I was too young to understand what some of the suyukh was saying when we first studied this. And that's why it's good to keep going over this. Because only later when you study it as its individual study, because I'll tell you this, when we study fiqh, it's broken down into four studies. First, you study fiqh as aqidah by itself. So that's called fiqh al-akbar. And it is the fiqh between Allah, how you view Allah and your relationship and understanding with Allah. That's, you know, aqidah, tawheed, and iman, you know, these things. That's one subject. That's fiqh. Then you study fiqh in general. Okay? Then you study fiqh of mawarith, as it's a, just there's going to be a singular book on inheritance that you're going to study after you finish studying fiqh, just on the fara'id and the mawarith and the wasaya. Okay? Then you study the fiqh of jihad as its own separate study. These are like addendums or appendixes to study of fiqh. Why? Because those two subjects are subjects that are necessary to know and are underrated. And people talk about them, people don't even talk about mawarith. It's the first science to be forgotten. And as far as jihad is concerned, it's because people talk about it so much but really don't even understand anything about jihad or from an Islamic perspective. Okay? And half the people who claim that they want to be in or name their children Mujahid and so jihad and stuff like that can't tell you one principle or rule of jihad. Or if they can, they can only tell you one. Okay? And that's it. And I found Muslims will quicker read The Art of War by Sun Tzu than they would read a book on the rules and regulations of jihad and the military, rights and regulations in Islam. Okay, so this is how weird we are. Okay, yes, so why are you reading The Art of War? Because I want to know about jihad. Well, The Art of War is not about jihad. You know what I'm saying?
That's a good point.
Okay, so, you know, this is our problem. So I'm glad that he mentions here that not only is it half of knowledge, but why is it half of knowledge? Because a human is in one of two states. He is either living or he is dead. Okay? That's why it's considered half of knowledge. And then another major point, when we say we follow the Salaf wouldn't let a week go by without having their wills ready. It's part of manhood. It's called muru'a. That you don't leave your family in a state of confusion, man. You laid everything out. You don't have to explain it to them in this dunya, because sometimes they may not be able to handle some of the stuff that you got going on. They may not know all your affairs. It's not their place to necessarily know all your affairs now. That's part of your strategy. However, you've assigned a certain executor of the state to make sure everything goes right. And if you haven't, then you are the problem. Even with reports we have of the Salaf, who they used to tell their family how they wanted them to behave and how they did not want them to behave at their death, at their funeral. And it goes on to say that if they acted in that fashion, they were free from them. Bari'un minhum. I'm not blaming. So you have chapters explaining what if the family goes to the grave and starts pulling her hair out and slapping her cheeks and screaming and hollering and jumps in the grave. Is the husband, the deceased man, is he blameworthy for it? The ulama say yes, if he did not teach her, train her, and warn her not to do that. And if he did it, then he's blameworthy for that. A sin he occurs after his death. But if he did warn her and did understand, then some other ulama say, then he should know the nature of his student. And if he felt that the student didn't take the lesson, then he should have put things in place to not allow her to be there. Right? And if he did think she would fare well, then and she was there and she did those things, then he is not blameworthy for her activities or his children's activities or anything like that, because he taught them. And this goes back to what Allah says, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." Save yourself and your family Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu alaykum anfusukum. Focus on yourself and all your affairs. Ibda nafsik thumma man ta'ud. Start with yourself and then those whom you're responsible for. And Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu, the mufassir of the ummah, he said this means it is obligatory on every man to teach their family everything they need to know in order to first stay out of the fire and second to get into Jannah. How to be in the dunya. So this is a very important section. May Allah bless the Sheikh for expounding upon it in the way he asked. Continue.
Naam, Sheikh, I have a question. Does the male get twice as many shares as the female, even if the male has like some kind of mental disability?
Yes. Period.
I see. And I have another question.
The man always gets the two double portion of a woman. Has nothing to do with his mental disabilities or anything. It's because he carries the name and the responsibility over the children. Over the women. Okay? And so this is to help the proliferance of the lineage to continue going down. And number two, in order to protect and take care of the women, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّمُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ, he has more responsibility. So even if he doesn't have the mental capability, then there is someone that is going to be a mukallif over him. A wakil over him, right? A warden over him to take care of his affairs.
No, that's
and so
right.
If he's, so, you know, just it's just like the person who, the king who dies and leaves behind a child king. Then his arabe, the person who's teaching that king to be the king in lieu of his father, his tutor, is going to be the king with him and make sure he makes the right decisions, depending on the level of his disability and what he can handle. And if he cannot handle anything, then at least he's going to take care of his affairs for that man. And who's to say if he's going to get better in the fast? And who's to say he's not going to have children?
No, it makes sense. And Sheikh, another question. It's mentioned, you mentioned that the punishment for not following the, for disobeying the Mawarith, according to this ayah, is eternal, being eternally in the fire. How does this, can you explain this in light of the Aqidah that the sins of a person don't take them out of the fire? And clarify that, please. The sins don't make a person a kafir, but they might enter the fire for a period of time. Can you clarify this, please?
Okay, first of all, the issue is not about the sins. The fiqh is determined on what Allah said. Okay? There are some sins that Allah has said what the punishment is. Every major sin, Allah has clarified what the punishment is so we can understand that thing. And some sins take you out of Islam. Okay? So here, we see that this particular sin takes you out of Islam. He didn't say the person gets a sin and he's punished. He said the person is now kufr. This is kufr. Okay? So this is the difference between getting a major sin and getting kicked out of Islam. Do you understand the difference?
Yes, sir.
Okay. So alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. I'll give you another example. The person who does not offer salah and misses two salah that cannot be joined together. This person, if he's been encouraged to go ahead and repent and offer salah and still does not offer the salah, if he's in an Islamic state the Islamic State is obliged to kill him, you know, give him the death penalty. The ulama are in disagreement whether he's given the death penalty and treated as a kafir, or if he's given the death penalty and treated as a believer. Why? Because refusing to pray, offer salah, in some instances is considered kufr. Due to this, when I say in some instances, by some ulama, considered complete kufr, meaning you've left Islam. This is why they say there's no such thing as a non-practicing Muslim. Oh, I'm Muslim, I'm just not practicing. What do you mean you're not practicing? I'm not offering salah, I don't do that. I'm, you know, it's okay. You know? So those who hold that not offering salah takes you out of Islam, then that means the person is no longer Muslim. And if he's no longer Muslim, then this is where you have khalidina fiha, abiding in there forever. And in this instance here, the person is considered kufr, a kafir. Kafara billah. What did he disbelieve? He believed in Allah. Okay? And the rule of Allah. So this is why the ulama say that the person who does not hold to the hudud with regards to the muwarith has exited Islam, because he's chosen another way besides the Islamic way. He's chosen another deen, application of deen. And that is what? Way the kuffar say to do the inheritance. Even as the Sheikh Fawzan here, radiallahu anhu, he says that the person who gives an equal share to both male and female, men and women, this alone kicks him out of Islam. Okay? That particular act. Because Allah said to give two shares of a woman to a man, to every man. So what deen is he following in practice? The deen he's following is the deen that the kuffar have put down, and not the deen of Islam. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Makes sense.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. I wasn't, I don't know the, our brother Tobo's question, but I read that the Sahaba never considered any action to be kufr besides abandoning Salah. So how would a person understand?
Say that again. Say that again.
I read that the Sahaba not consider any action to be an act of kufr besides abandoning the Salah. So how would a person understand if a person, say, gave a woman, or I'm sorry, he left a woman child, I'm sorry, a female child, the same amount as a male child, would it be
by the ayah? See, you didn't hear.
Yes, sir.
I got the question. Then how does this become, yes, that someone enters, leaves Islam when they do this particular act? Is that the question?
Yes.
Okay. So first of all, your statement is not true. That they, the Sahaba, only, the only thing that they considered, what do you call it, kufr, was abandoning the Salah. No. They also considered, sorry?
I think I worded it incorrectly.
What, I'm sorry?
Yes, sir. I think I worded my question incorrectly.
Okay, what I understood from your statement is that the only thing that the Sahaba considered to be kuful bawair, you know, open kuf, is abandoning the Salah. And that every other act they never considered to be an act of kufr. Is that correct?
Yes, I meant from the actions of the five pillars. That's what I meant, but yes.
Okay, that's what I read. So if the person didn't pay zakat, and if the person, you know, didn't perform hajj when they were able to, you're saying that they did not consider this to be kufr. Now, we see that Allah's Messenger, Allah never separated the salah with zakat. And you see that if the person doesn't pay zakat, then there's huge, you know, punishment for this particular individual. However, we have the hadith of Umar ibn Khattab, where he considered Ibn Hatib bin Bultan a kafir and told the Prophet, yo, da'ni adrib unuqa hadha al-munafiq, right? Let me snipe the neck of this munafiq. They also considered kufr, someone leaving Islam, if he was help the kuffar against the Muslims in militarily. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir, it does.
Okay, and we have that hadith, you know, where, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prevented him from doing that, but he didn't correct Umar. And in other places, when someone called a Sahaba or said something about a Sahaba, he would say, no, as far as I know, he's a believer. Or as far as I know, he's a Muslim. As far as I know, he loves Allah and his messenger. Like he did with the case of Nu'man ibn Bashir when they were beating him. Okay? And the Prophet, for drinking or something like that. Or someone that they were stoning and the blood flew on Umar. And Umar said the same thing. Oh, you know, la'natullah upon this person. He says, don't help the shaitan against him. You know, as far as I know, the tawbah this person made was enough to fulfill everybody in Medina. Right? And then when they were beating Nu'man and he cursed him, Umar again cursed him. Right? With the curse of that you would give a kafir. The Prophet said, don't help shaitan against him. Because he was a drunkard. It's Nu'man ibn Bashir, great Sahabi. The comedian amongst the Sahaba. He said, because far as I know, he loves Allah and his messenger. So the Prophet ﷺ was correcting Umar in other places where he said particular statements of kufr or cursed the believers. And you cannot curse the believer. Okay? But here he doesn't correct the Prophet. He doesn't correct Umar with regards to his statement. So I do not see that there are actions that when done, take people out of Islam. Another example of things that take people out of Islam is homosexuality. It's not just considered zina, even though there's ikhtilaf on this. According to some scholars nowadays, they have ikhtilaf whether it exit them out of Islam or not. But we find that Allah calls them kafirs in the Quran. Okay, the Ahlul Lut, that this was kufr. And the fact that the wife of Lut, by mere virtue of her saying it's okay for them to do it, not us, was destroyed with them. The ulama say that this is act of this lifestyle, because it is a lifestyle, is a different deen, and it takes you out of the deen of Islam. Different from just zina. So there are particular acts that exit you and kick you out of Islam. And Allah knows best. Does that answer your question, sir?
Yes, to answer my question, while you were saying everything, I just remember now what I was trying to basically say. Like in Akhid Bukhari, none of them will ever say about someone who prays, I were a disbeliever, he's become because of
Naam, I understand.
How do we understand
Naam, that? I knew exactly where you were coming from. In the Aqidah of Imam al-Bukhari, we say that and none of them would ever say about someone who prays our way, because our praise our way means, like you said, the salah. This was ittifaq. They totally agreed on this thing. Everything else has ikhtilaf. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, jazakallah khair.
Alhamdulillah. I hope that makes sense.
It makes sense. Jazakallah khair.
Continue.
One more thing. What if the person?
No, ask it. You said it. Ask it.
Yes, sir. Yes. What if the person didn't do the fara'id out of didn't do it right. He did it another way, but he knows that it's obligatory. Do it one way. To do it the way that Allah did it.
Okay, so you're pointing on an issue of aqidah now. Okay? Huh? And the issue of aqidah is this. What makes a person kafir in the aqidah of Islam when he believes that the way of Allah is the correct way, but he sins and does it the other way? And so the major statement is that anyone who holds that the way of Allah is the proper way and says, I am supposed, for example, I am supposed to pray and praying is correct and I am sinning, a person, not me, may Allah bless me not to be in this situation, but the person says that he knows that Islam is the correct way. He knows that he's supposed to offer salah, but he's not offering salah. He knows that homosexuality is haram, but he falls into it in this particular, some cases or something like that. He knows he's supposed to do the fara'id the way Allah has commanded, and wasaya and mawarith, but he does it in a different way and feels that he's sinning. What is his state going to be? Because his state is amongst the Muslims is that we don't call this person a kafir. We don't. Okay, because he's claiming to be a Muslim. Okay? As long as he's claiming to be a Muslim and claiming to say that this is the way that Allah has said things to, according to the way Allah has said they're supposed to be, and he believes in that, then he's sinning. And it's not for us to judge him besides that, except for what is apparent. What Allah holds him to account for, Allah holds him account to. We can only hold him to account for what is apparent, for what his apparent actions are. Does that make sense?
Understood. Yes, sir. Understood.
The major thing in Islam is that we don't seek to put people out of Islam. It's not our desire to rush judgment on a person. So what's the purpose when we say here that this person is by virtue of the ayah, clearly, you know, khalidina fiha, you know, walahu adhabun muheen, and he's going to have a humiliating punishment. We confirm what Allah says. Allah clearly said the nusus as Shawkani is considered one of the great mufassirin because of the rules that he brings from the language of the Quran. Okay? And because he was not in any madhab, he becomes his own madhab. He's considered, as you should know, one of the six madhab. Okay? So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, the principle from him is that the rules come from the language of the Quran itself. Okay? These are the limits Allah has set. Whoever goes beyond the yata'adda, the hudud of Allah, Allah will put him in the fire forever and ever and ever. This is what Allah says. Wa sadaqallah. Wa lahu adhab muheen. So, when we mention this, the benefit of this is to make a strong warning for the believers, for the Muslims, to take this serious and not to become unmindful or lackadaisical about this, dismissive about this issue. And one of the reasons we're dismissive about it because we don't live through it, right? He's dead, and the person, and everybody's worried about the emotional and the personal loss of that life, and they diminish the professional accountability that he still holds, even in our death. How we're supposed to be in the continuation of our Islam and the practice of our Islam. And who knows, this could be something to get him into Jannah, because a man is taken to account by the last of his deeds. So whatever happened, he ended it right. Okay, he organized it right. He closed the door right. And so this is a very important point. And the person should be afraid by this mention that he will be in the fire, that perhaps he's left Islam by not doing this. Does that make sense? When I say perhaps he will be considered, yes, a kafir. Sir. by not doing it properly.
It makes sense to me.
Does that make sense here, Mr. Abu Sa'id? Okay, he may not be able to answer. Continue.
Yes, yes. It did make sense.
Nah. To continue. People of the pre-Islamic period of ignorance, al-Jahiliyyah, used to disinherit women and children. Only adult males who can ride horses and hold weapons were entitled to inherit. Then the Islamic religion came to invalidate the system, and Allah exalted be He said what may mean, for men is a share of what the parents and close relatives leave, and for women is a share of what the parents and close relatives leave, be it little or much, an obligatory share. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 7.
So this is another reason why it's considered kufr, because it's kufr bima qala Allah, is disbelieving in what Allah has said and in the book, you know, and how Allah says death is supposed to be. Just like we say, hey, this is how life is supposed to be, this is how death or inheritance is supposed to, you know, be laid out. And I would like to mention that in some Scandinavian countries, if you don't have a weapon, you don't have a right to vote. Okay? So, you know, and I like that rule, to be honest with you, because if you're not ready to defend it, then shut up. Don't worry about it. You have no say. You know what I'm saying? You're going to be among with the women and children split up or turned into a slave if we lose. Okay? But the men who are willing to die and willing to fight, you know, they have a say because they are putting their actual skin in the game. So I like that rule, you know, that they have in the Scandinavian countries like Sweden and those countries up there, Norway. No weapon, no vote. Okay? So Islam had this same type of mentality. If you couldn't ride a horse, that means you were not a warrior. You weren't even a real man if you couldn't ride. If you couldn't carry weapons and fight, then you were relegated to the women and children and the elderly and the infirm. Something's wrong with you. You're not a complete man. And I wish that Muslim men felt this way today. So many of our men, you know, are behind the internet talkers, but, you know, couch potatoes in that regard. Couldn't run up a flight of stairs in a real... military gear, or carry a 10 days worth of food along with 10 days worth of ammo. Yet they're going to talk about, you know, what we should do. So may Allah bring us back to this mental state of manliness and how it includes military preparedness. Okay? There's nothing terroristic about it. We see it thoroughly in the United States with the white people. And it's totally understood and part of the culture. Everybody has guns and rifles, and there's nothing criminal about it. But yet the people of color, if they do the same thing, is criminalized. We're still in a state of total racism and inferiority and superiority complexes. Continue.
Now, this ayah abolishes the system that used to be applied before Islam, when women and children used to be disinherited. The following two ayat also abolish the contemporary systems that treat males and females on an equal footing with regard to the shares of inheritance. This is considered an act of opposing Allah, exalted be He, and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and transgressing His limits. As Allah says what may mean, Allah instructs you concerning your children, i.e. their portions of inheritance. For the male, what is equal to the share of the two females. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 11. And he also says what may mean, if there are both brothers and sisters, the male will have the share of two females. Quran, Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 176. The pre-Islamic period of ignorance, al-Jahiliyyah, deprived women totally from all their rights in inheritance, whereas, ironically enough, contemporary ignorance has given her what she legally does not deserve. On the contrary, Islam honors women and treats her with justice, giving her all her legal rights. So, may Allah fight those disbelievers, hypocrites, and atheists whom Allah the Almighty has described, saying what may mean, they want to extinguish the light of Allah with their mouths. But Allah refuses except to perfect His light, although the disbelievers dislike it. Quran, Surah At-Tawbah, Ayah 32.
I think that the Sheikh, may Allah bless him and preserve his life, I think he explains it really well here, Abu Sa'id, why this is kufr and how it is, how it's going back to Jahiliyyah term, times, and how it is fighting and going and opposing the system and trying to put the light, the nur of Allah out, you know, with their system, and how it's part of that Dajjal system where it equates men and women as though there's no difference and distinction, whereas Jahiliyyah prior to Islam took the women and children out. Now, after, during the time, and they're trying to, you know, give them more rights than they have. So one was a negation of rights, and another one is a promotion of things that don't, that they, rights they do not have, and the taking away of rights of men and responsibilities of men, which again, deen. Okay, the whole deen. And here in the Arabic, he says, فَقَاتَلَ اللَّهُ الْكُفَّارَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ وَالْمُلْحِدِينَ الَّذِينَ يُرِيدُونَ أَنْ يُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ. You know, and, which is a lot clearer. So may Allah fight the kuffar, the munafiqeen, and the mulhideen. The mulhideen are the atheists. The lahideen, they're an extremist. There's another term for mulhid, is an extremist, because the lahad in the qabr is on the one side, right? So, yeah. And it's a deviation. The deviance is another way you could call the mulhideen. Those who want to put the light of Allah out with their mouths, okay? And they refuse, Allah refuses to allow that to happen. So even in our life, our sleeping, and our death, we are applying Islam. May Allah allow us to understand. I think that this chapter needs to be read again by everyone to fully understand. And I like the way he broke it down in five stages as well. That is a beautiful, easy way to see the situation of what to do at the time of death. How, not at the time, but how to lay down the fara'id and the mawadi, I'm sorry, the wasaya. Perfectly organized so the man can manage it. So, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Ameen, jazakumullah khair, tughrul, and I hope everyone benefits from this chapter. Please listen to this lesson again or read it again so that you can fully understand the objective here of how important, if you walk away with nothing else, understand first and foremost the vital importance of taking care of the rules of inheritance before you die. Okay? Might mess your whole life up, but at least end it right. May Allah give us the time to do that. Okay? Not just the time, astaghfirullah. May Allah make us prioritize this and not let us die until we've done it and keep it up. Because it has to, as you make more wealth, as you lose more wealth, you have to keep redoing your will and your well, you don't have to necessarily do the fara'id, it's set in stone. But you have to set up the system that will make sure it is done in your on your behalf after you're dead. And we're all gonna die. Okay? This is enough for today, brother. You can end it. Bismillah.
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair, Sheikh, and thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. We learned a lot, but let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are still partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.